As the kids are being released this morning to Expedition Kids, that's our kindergarten through fifth grade ministry. Let's give our kids a hand. Hey, you guys are awesome. Tell you what, I have the privilege and I'm very excited to introduce our speaker for today. And not just because he's a great friend of mine and I have seen God work in his life over the last couple years especially, but Phil Merrill has a passion for marriage like no one else that I know. He is willing to get involved with people's lives, to allow God's word to come alive through him in the lives of people. And today we're talking about Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 33, and it's about having a biblical marriage. And Phil and Kim are all about those kind of marriages. Phil and Kim have been married for 27 years, and just praise God for that. They've raised four kids. Two of them, Phil says, he's actually following in their footsteps because they're doing ministry. In fact, Jack Merrill, many of you know, is doing youth ministry in Point Siena, and I've had a chance to see him in action around here with our students and Zach out west. Brittany's still here. Brittany, are you in the room? Anyway, thanks for putting up with your parents. No, they're awesome. But y'all, this is a very special moment. This is Phil's first time to be able to, second time. He did preach at 9 o'clock this morning. He has been interning with us since the spring, and he's getting ready to finish up in his ministry degree with Liberty University. So I'm very excited to welcome Phil Merrill to the stage this morning. Why don't you join me?
Yes, ma'am. I'm the 50-year-old intern. Just turned 50, though, so I was a 49-year-old intern last week. The last song we sang was "The Resurrecting King is Resurrecting Me." That's a great worship song. It's even a better motto. I don't know what that song means to you, but what it means to me is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is changing me from the inside out. He's molding me to be more like Jesus. He's showing me where I need to improve and convicting me of when I'm not being loving or patient or kind with others. Showing me when I'm proud. But he's also encouraging me to get back up when I failed. The resurrecting King is resurrecting me, and I hope he's doing the same with you. I'm convinced that God delights in our worship here at CCW, whether it's in song, preaching or teaching, or taking communion, or even our fellowship with one another. But folks, I'm really convinced that he delights in our worship of our lives. How we're living, not just on Sundays and Wednesdays, but how we're living out in the world, that's our act of worship to God. That, my friends, is what this whole life is about, bringing honor and glory to the Lord God Almighty. This whole sermon series has been about rediscovering life and how we are to live as Christ followers. So as we dive into God's word today, keep that in mind. Paul is calling the church of Ephesus to live out their marriages in a way that will bring God glory and honor by choosing to worship God in their marriage, by being a light to the world, as Chris talked about last week, being the light of the world. Our light in the world is our marriages to the world. We're going to start in Ephesians 5, 21 through 24. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as a church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. That, my friends, is a tough verse. Some might think, well, that's just an isolated verse that Paul's talking about to the church of Ephesians. But then we go to Colossians 3:18, another letter written by Paul, and it says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. The same message. And if we go to 1 Peter 3:5, we'll find a very similar message. And that's what Peter wrote. Paul, again, in Titus 2:3-5, again, says the same stuff. But submission goes against everything our culture says today, right? I mean, we have slogans that say, you deserve a break today because you're worth it. Coke has it. Coke says, open happiness. Another famous restaurant says, have it your way. The world says we don't have to submit to anything. I've had women tell me that's just not how our family works. Or if my husband would be the spiritual leader in the home, I could be more willing to submit to him. The biggest argument I get is that, well, the Bible also says my husband is supposed to love me like Christ loved the church. And when he starts doing that, I'll start submitting. So we're going to do a little experiment today. If you're a married man and you'd be willing to go to your death protecting your wife and children, please stand up. If you're willing to die for your spouse. Now, is that something you can get behind, ladies? Is that something you can surrender towards? The dictionary says, submit, to yield, to governance of authority, to present or propose to another for review, consideration, or decision, to yield oneself to the authority of the will of another, surrender. That's something we can surrender to. But some might argue, they say, well, that might just be chivalry. Isn't that what husbands are supposed to do? Supposed to protect their wives? And that would be true in a lot of instances, but God says differently. He says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Greater love hath this than a man lay down his life for his friends. See, Jesus submitted to the Father. He didn't consider that weakness. The strongest man to ever walk this world submitted to the Father. Why does God do this? Because he knows what you need, and he knows what your husband needs. That's how he designed it. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he created us all. That's how he designed it. But men, your assignment, I believe, is even tougher. Paul says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And Paul continues, after all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one in the flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, some of you are probably still blown away that your husband stood up and said he would die for you, because you're probably thinking, wait a second, you're going to die for me, but I can't get you to pick up your underwear and socks up off the floor. And men, dying for your wives is an important thing, to be willing to take a bullet or fight to protect her. But the love that God's calling us to here is more than just the physical sacrifice. It's the sacrifice of love and surrender to our wives' spirit. God has created us differently, and your wife needs to feel your love. You might say, Phil, that's really hard to do when she's not respecting me. And that's why your assignment's tougher, I believe, because God's called you to love your wife regardless of what she does. Whether she's respecting you or not respecting you, whether she's being kind or being selfish herself, God has called you to love your wife like Christ loved the church. And you say, that's not fair. But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He still died for us even when we were being wrong. Even when we weren't doing the things he's called us to, he still loved us. If we're supposed to love Christ like, or love our wives like Christ loved the church, then guess what? We have to love our wives even when they're not maybe being so lovable. The big question is, what's love? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. Are we patient with our wives, men? When she's shopping and we're waiting in the store for her, are we being patient? Are we being loving and kind to her? Are we proud? Are we proud with our wives? How about self-seeking? I used to come home and I'd come home from work and I'd turn on the TV, and I'd eat dinner in front of the TV, and then I'd jump on my video games for hours, and that wasn't showing love. If we're loving our wives, we need to be asking how their days were. What can we do to help you? God's called us to serve our wife by loving her like Christ loved the church, and it's not just a physical death, men. So we come home from work, spend time with our wives. That's what they need. We need the respect, but what they need is time with us. They need to know that we're loving them. But most of all, they need to be knowing that we're loving God first. Jesus laid down his rights and his life, and we are commanded to do the same. You might say, Phil, that's just not humanly possible. Life's too busy. Life's too hard. And I would agree with you. Apostle Paul was talking to the church of Ephesus when he wrote the letter of Ephesians. But he was talking to a group of baptized believers, and he was calling them to that. And they had the power of the Holy Spirit. See, until about 16 years ago, I didn't understand the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. I had grown up in a Christian home. I had gone to church. I knew how to do the holy walk and the holy talk. You'd come into the church, how's things going? Praise the Lord, everything's great, brother. But Monday would come around, and I'd find myself right back to where I was at before I went to church on Sunday. And it became a cycle. Come to church on Sundays, Lord, I want to do better, please help me. Monday I'd go back out and be the same old Phil. When I was 18, I was in jail, and a guy came into the jail and preached to me, and I thought at that point I had been saved. Became a youth pastor in a church, got hurt in that church, and left and didn't go to church for 10 years. Now, I made sure my wife and kids went to church and kids went to Christian school and all that stuff, but I wasn't going back to church. So in 2003, when we moved here, I had promised my wife, as part of the conditions of moving to Florida, was that I would go back to church and that I'd stop working so much. So when we moved here, I found CCW through my aunt who had come here. And as we were going here, I was still struggling with those same things. Sunday, I'd come and praise the Lord and ask the Lord to forgive me and try to do better, and still couldn't do it. I was in a small group with Dave McGrew and Dave Pardue. And one of the things they kept talking about was baptism. And I really, really struggled with that. Because what they were saying to me basically was that I had not followed the whole plan. See, what I was recognizing is this: the Spirit alone gives eternal life, but human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I've spoken to you are spirit and life. Let's repeat that. The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I've spoken to you are spirit and life. I was trying to do it on my own, and I couldn't. After that meeting, I had decided I was going to go do some more studying. And I, the daily bread of the day was John 5:5. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And I believed that Jesus was the Son of God, but I also needed to know it, needed to dig a little deeper. So I started reading Acts chapter 2, and those of you that are unaware, chapter 2 of Acts is Peter talking to the Jews, and he's explaining to them who this Jesus was. They expected a holy king to show up that was going to rule Jerusalem and be another king for them. They weren't expecting the humble Jesus. And after Peter got done sharing the gospel message, these men were convicted. Kind of like I was convicted that day. They said, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And that day I was cut to the heart. And I went and I got baptized. Fast forward a few weeks after that, Kim and I had found ourselves in a huge amount of debt. We had about $10,000 a month in debt that we had to pay before we could even do anything extra. And that was because I had sold my business up north and things didn't work out like they were supposed to. So I did what I would normally do. I contacted some friends and some colleagues. One of the guys, Bill Hardy, said, "Hey, Phil, I got a great opportunity for you. You can, this company is looking for a president of this pretty large company, and I know this guy will hire you. Come on up." So I took my family to Stewart, dropped them off with my parents, and drove up to Daytona Beach and met with Bill and the chairman of the board of this large company. And I thought my problems were solved. Because they offered me a huge salary. But better than that, I was going to get my own plane. Now, guys, a good job is great, but a plane? That was stroking my ego pretty good. I went out of that meeting and got in my car and called Kim, and I was like, "Honey, all of our problems are over. This is going to be great, and I'm getting a plane." But she didn't respond the way I thought she would respond. She's like, "Hey, can we talk about this when you get here?" I'm like, "Well, she must be having a problem with the kids or something. I don't know what's up with her." So I get to Stewart and I run to my parents' house and I tell my dad all about it, my mom all about it, and Kim's looking distressed and I'm like, "What are you distressed about?" And she said, "Well, can we talk about it when we get in the car?" And I'm like, "Okay." So we get in the car and we start driving. I said, "Well, here's the deal. I'm going to make all these hundreds of thousands of dollars. We don't have to worry about anything money-wise anymore. Get a huge bonus. The only thing is I have to be in Rhode Island." I said, "But the good deal is I can fly out Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening to Rhode Island. Friday morning after payroll's done, I can fly back. And we have this plane for the whole week. We can go. We can visit your family. We can do this. We can do that." I'm secretly thinking I can go to every Dolphins game. Back then they were good. They're not so good right now. And I said, "Isn't God good?" And she said, "I don't think it's God." "Excuse me? What are we going to do? How are we supposed to pay our bills? This is a blessing." She said, "Phil, you promised me when we moved here that you'd go to church." I instantly said, "I'm going to church." She said, "Let me finish. and that you would stay home more, not be gone working so much. I said, well, let me do it for a year. And she said, you know you won't do it for a year. Once you start doing this, you're going to be doing it forever. She goes, Phil, you're going to leave me here by myself. I know nobody with three kids. What do you think happened on the trip back from Stewart to Spring Hill? We were arguing. And I was convinced in my mind I was getting my plane. I was going to have the plane. So we get home finally, and let me tell you, that was the longest drive I've ever had in my whole entire life. And I have driven to Arizona 2,200 miles, and that trip seemed a lot longer. So we get home, the kids are asleep, and we get them out of their car and we put them to bed, and Kim goes and takes a shower, and I jump on my bed and I picked up this book. We had been going through this book in our Wednesday night group. There's a book called, from Rick Warren, called The Purpose-Driven Life. And I opened to page 126. It says, I've been at the bedside of many people in their final moments. When they stand on the edge of eternity, and I have never heard anyone say, bring me my diplomas, I want to look at them one more time. Show me my awards, my medals, that gold watch I was given. When life on earth is ending, people don't surround themselves with objects. What we want around us is people. People we love and have relationships with. And a few sentences down, he says, the third reason to make learning to love the goal of your life is that it is what we will be evaluated on in eternity. One of the ways God measures spiritual maturity is by the quality of your relationships. In heaven, God won't say, tell me about your career, your bank account, and your hobbies. Instead, he will review how you treated other people. I started crying. My wife came out of the shower and like, what are you crying about? And I showed her what I read, and she started crying. Let me tell you, a year prior, if I hadn't been baptized and had the Holy Spirit working inside of me, from the inside out, I would have got my plane. Probably would have got a divorce too. But God was changing me from the inside out. He had gotten a hold of me. I turned down that job. And I was, it was a hard thing. And I said, Kim, I don't know what we're going to do though. How are we going to make $10,000 a month in Spring Hill, Florida? And she said, Phil, tithe and trust. So that's what we did. A couple weeks later, I humbly called Ford Motor Credit Company. I said, look, here's my situation. I sold my business. We have these vehicles. I didn't get the money I was supposed to get. The lady said, Mr. Merrill, you've been a customer for a long time with Ford. We have a program for business owners. If you want to turn your car in, you can turn them in. It won't affect your credit. We'll completely forgive you the debt. It's no big deal. We deal with this a lot of times with businesses. I'm like, wow. Okay, come get them. My business partner in Ohio had really liked the souped up Avalanche I had gotten. And to explain all this, we had four cars and two houses. And they weren't, remember my pride, they weren't cheap cars and cheap houses. These were expensive cars and expensive houses. So my business partner had called me up and said, hey, Phil, I'd really like to have that Avalanche back. If you're okay with it, I'll take the payment and it's in the company's name if that's okay with you. And I'm like, yeah, come get it. Then I had a BMW that had some equity in it, and I traded that in and got a car free and clear, a van, so I could do a business here. Guy from the church said to me, hey, I got a really nice van that I'm going to get rid of. I'll make you a good deal on this thing. So we bought that, and Kim had a car to drive. Our house sold a few weeks later. All this is happening within about a month period of time. Then the large house we were in West London Estates, we had bought the house on a lease option deal because I had a lot of debt I had to get taken care of before we could buy a house here. We had to sell our house up there. And the lady contacted me. She said, hey, would you mind if I took that house back? I would really like to be back in that house. What timing God had, because we were like, wow, we can't afford this anymore. And we went from having to do $10,000 a month to pay our bills to be able to live on less than three. God was faithful. He changed my heart, changed my mind about things, and he let me know what I needed to do. What was important was my family. Guys, it's not our jobs, it's not our careers that make a difference. God's the provider. What makes a difference is rediscovering life and realizing it's about worshiping God with our lives. He'll take care of the rest. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 25 years or you've been here for 25 minutes. If you haven't been cut to the heart, if you hadn't been repented and been baptized, without the Holy Spirit, it's impossible to live this life, folks. We can't respect our husbands. We can't love our wives. We can't even live a Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? I'm going to ask the prayer team and the worship team to come back up. We're going to pray here in just a second. But if you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, folks, don't be proud like I was and wait so long. Come up here. People will be willing to pray for you. The baptistry is open. I want you to get what God's done with me. God will do it in your life just like he did in mine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what you've done for us, Lord. We thank you for dying on the cross for us, Lord. We thank you for leaving us the power of the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us, Lord. We want to be a light into Hernando County, Father. Let our marriages and our lives reflect you in your glory, Father. Let us worship you in spirit and in truth, and let us do what you've called us to do, Father. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your mercy, Lord. And we just ask that if anybody needs to come to you today, Lord, that they will come to you and surrender to you today. In your name I pray. Amen.